Well, our theme for 2022 is Begin Again. And I just felt from the Lord that this is a time to begin again, to do the things that we stopped doing along the way. And I'm calling this series on the Gospel of John, Believe Again. You may have already believed the gospel, but it's time to believe again. John calls us back to living a vital relationship with God first, and then through God to others. You know, faith is something that we grow in. And if you haven't been growing in your faith, then it's time to believe again. Last week we talked about believe in Jesus. We learned that Jesus is the Word. It's God's revelation of Himself. And we recognize Him as we are being transformed by the Spirit. Jesus came to be like us so that we could be like Him. You remember that quote? Remember that. Write that down. Say it with me. Jesus came to be like us so that we could be like Him. Becoming like Jesus requires an entirely different perspective. Remember, Jesus communicating with humans is kind of like trying to explain air to fish. Remember that one? I have the picture here. Yeah, like that. There's a whole spiritual reality that humanity is generally unaware of. And in our modern society, most people would say that things like angels and demons and God and the devil, those are just constructs of our imagination to try to explain feelings and experiences that we don't understand. Well, it's true that most of those things are constructs of our imagination, but it's no denying that the things that they are trying to explain are very real. There is a spiritual realm all around us. And in some ways, and in some places, and in some times, it intersects with our own lives. And Jesus came to restore our human capacity to relate to God. And that requires an ability to perceive, understand, and function in spiritual reality. We are spiritual beings who have largely forgotten who we really are. I remember this quote one time. I think I heard this at Elijah House. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Think about that. And since we are essentially like fish out of water when it comes to spiritual reality, we rely on metaphors. Things that we understand that help us relate to and understand spiritual things. And in this passage in the Gospel of John, we're going to learn about spiritual reality from Jesus going to the temple, from Him talking about new birth, another metaphor, and even from discussions that He had about heaven and earth. Let's begin with the temple. If you're following along, there's an outline in your bulletin. Also, those of you online, there is a digital bulletin that has an outline in it. We're going to begin in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of trade." And His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume Me." So the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And the Jews said to Him, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So one of the first things recorded in the Gospel of John that Jesus did is the cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem. Now all of the other Gospels put this event at the end of Jesus' ministry, during the last week before the crucifixion. Now it's entirely possible that Jesus cleansed the temple on more than one occasion. Or even, some might suggest, that it was his regular practice, because John mentions three feasts, three different years, and yet puts this at the beginning. So it's not that he's not concerned about chronology. Did Jesus cleanse the temple each time he went in? Maybe. Jesus claimed they had no right to be there. This is God's house, not an open market. And here's your first fill in the blank. The temple is like an embassy for the spiritual realm. It's like an embassy. Now, I lived overseas for a time, and I've also been to the American Embassy. An embassy, this is the American Embassy in Copenhagen, Denmark. Been there. Embassy is a literal representation of America in a foreign country. You are not allowed in unless you have some reason for being there. You have to state your business just to let you in. And when you are there, you are on American soil. They run the place according to American rules. The whole purpose of an embassy is to transact business with the country that it represents. We were there to get a passport for our daughter, who had just been born in that country. And the embassy recognized her birth certificate from that country and gave her an American passport, recognizing her as an American citizen. This is not a tourist destination. There is no museum here. There is no gift shop in the embassy. If somebody would be in the lobby selling American t-shirts, that would be highly inappropriate, because this is a place for official government business. Now, the temple is like an embassy for the spiritual realm. That's true of the temple in Jerusalem. It's true of pagan temples, except they represent other spiritual entities. But the temple in Jerusalem is a place that represents Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel. It's like the embassy of heaven. And here you see the temple is that central complex, and the Herod's complex, the part that took 46 years to build, that is the complex around the temple complex. That's the part that they were saying took 46 years to build. When Solomon's dedicated the temple, this is what was prophesied. 2 Chronicles 7:15-16. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there for all time. This is the place where God has chosen to put his presence. God gave his people a portal, if you will, to be able to communicate with him. This was a place where they could come and spend time in his presence. That was what the feasts were all about. It's a place to worship God, to pray, and to hear from him. But at the time of Jesus, it had become more of a commercial enterprise. People taking advantage of other people's religious sentiments to make money. And somebody stopped Jesus and asked him for his credentials. What gives you the right to do this? Well, first of all, if this is the embassy, he's the ambassador. Except they don't know that yet. They're asking for a sign. Now, that word can mean a lot of different things. It can mean, what's your insignia? Where's your badge, your sign that shows that you have the right to do this. And Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Now, the whole dialogue is really a very clever play on words, because sign can mean insignia, or it can mean a miracle demonstrating God's power and authority. And temple can mean a few different things, too. This is your next fill in the blank. The temple that Jesus was speaking of was his body. His body. Jesus said, destroy this temple. And people assumed that he meant the temple complex, the courts where all of the people are. But the word in Greek that John records Jesus as using is not the word for the temple complex. It's the word for the holy place. That place in which the deity dwells. So remember, we talked last week that Jesus is God. I know it's pretty plain, but some people go a long, long time without getting that. Well, Jesus is saying it himself right here. Tear down this temple, this holy place, this place where the deity dwells, and I'll restore it again in 3 days. Jesus is prophesying his own death and resurrection, but nobody understood what he was saying until after it happened. This is out of a commentary that I was reading this week. Unbelievers misunderstood Jesus because they perceived only the physical or surface level meaning of his statements and were unaware that these statements actually revealed something about Jesus and the transformation of life that he brought. In other words, they were thinking just in the physical realm. They were not thinking about the spiritual realm. Why did Jesus use double meanings? Well, because he was describing things that people probably were not going to understand. And he was using words that we understand to tell us about things that we can't understand, knowing that someday many of us would understand. When John is telling the story, many years later, he's writing to believers who now make up the church, which is also called, get this, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And here's your next fill in the blank. Let me connect the dots full circle for you. As the body of Christ, we are his temple. We are his temple. To better understand this, we need to go to the writings of Paul. First of all, regarding the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, now you are, speaking to believers, speaking to the church, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So when Jesus spoke of his body as the temple, the dwelling place of God, that was true. He's God made flesh. His body contained all the fullness of the deity in bodily form, Paul tells us in Colossians. But it's also true of his metaphorical body, the body of Christ, the church, the new temple, and now his representation on the earth. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says this, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, it's not very apparent in English, but the you here is plural. It's y'all. Y'all are God's temple. And the Spirit of God dwells in y'all. There is one place in Paul's writing where the you is singular. So he also addresses individuals, but there's two places where it's plural. The point is that the temple is the representation of spiritual reality on earth. It's God's embassy. And Jesus is the ambassador. And now we, by extension, are appointed his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." If that's true, then Jesus cleansing the temple is really making a statement saying, we, the temple, need to be about kingdom business. This body is not a marketplace, and it's not for sale. The temple is a place to commune with God. Let's move on. Let's talk about the new birth. Picking up in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Does anyone here remember being born? Probably not. I didn't think so. But you might remember your kids being born. Now that's hard to forget. They open their little eyes and they see for the first time. I remember when my oldest daughter was born, I was not prepared for the emotions that I was going to experience. I mean, they took her and they swaddled her and they put her in my arms and her eyes were wide open and she just batted her little eyelids at me and I was smitten. Suddenly they hear the source. They see the source of that mysterious voice that they've come to know and recognize. Well, being born again is like being born the first time. You know, when you were born the first time, you didn't do anything to make that happen, right? You just simply opened your eyes and took in your new reality. Right? And here's the next fill in the blank. Open your eyes to spiritual reality. Just open your eyes. It's already all around you. You've come into this place, into this environment. All that's left for you to do is just open your eyes and recognize the voice that you've been hearing all along. Nicodemus protested to Jesus that it's impossible. It's impossible to be born again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Well, it's only impossible because you're thinking about it in the physical way. There's a whole world around you that you have not yet experienced because you have yet to open your eyes, spiritually speaking. You've not yet begun to breathe the air of heaven." Now, of course, I'm talking in metaphors here. I'm talking in pictures, word pictures. This world is a womb. You are here to be formed as a spiritual being that you were meant to be. And no, this is not all there is. This is just the formative stage for eternity. Jesus says that we need to be born through water and the Spirit. Now, of course, most biblical interpreters will take this as a reference to baptism. And Pentecostal interpreters will say it's a reference to baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that he is adding a whole nother layer to the imagery of baptism by comparing it to childbirth. You realize that a baby, when a baby is born, they are formed in what? In water. They come from a water environment into an air environment. And that's part of their transformation process. They come out of that water environment and they take their first breath of air, their new environment. Now, it's even more interesting when you consider that the words breath, air, and spirit are the same word in both Hebrew and Greek. Okay? So baptism, which symbolizes repentance and spiritual transformation, are a kind of spiritual birth. We're formed by this experience as we reflect on it and realize what it means. We are born out of this womb, out of this water environment, the repentance, the turning, and we begin to take in our new life, our spiritual life. We begin to breathe the air of heaven. We are sustained by our spiritual life just like the air that we breathe. Spiritual things become our new reality and the reality through which we interpret all of life. Even the physical part now is interpreted by the spiritual. And here's your next fill in the blank. Understanding spiritual things comes by experience. Simple. Comes by experience. So Nicodemus is a pretty smart man. But he's not getting it. At least not at first. So Jesus compares it to the wind. Another meaning of the word spirit. You can't see the wind, right? It's invisible. But you can see what it does. The wind is invisible to us, but it is made visible by its effect on us and on everything around us. And that's the way it is with spiritual realities. They're also invisible until you learn to see their effect. You learn to understand spiritual realities as you experience them and as you experience their effect on you. Have you ever, for example, walked into a room and instantly recognized that the atmosphere was either good or evil? Yeah. Have you ever had a premonition, either to do something or to not do something with no apparent explanation, but then looking back, you realized it was good that I did that, or it was good that I didn't do that, right? Have you ever experienced joy or sadness without any correlating event to explain why you're feeling the way you feel? Have you ever, like we sang this morning, went to look into the eyes of God and suddenly you see yourself differently. Those are spiritual experiences. That's spiritual reality. Divine presence, divine guidance, divine communion. You're interacting with something that you can't see. But the fact that you're interacting with it helps you to see it by experience. Let me pick up again in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, now this is Jesus speaking, We speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is judgment, that light came into the world, but people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here's the next fill in the blank. Believing means responding to what you have seen. So the natural realm and the spiritual realm, they intersect, but they only intersect where there is some point of connection. For example, Moses made a pole with a bronze serpent. That serpent was impaled on the pole because the people could not comprehend the spiritual reality that there was something more powerful than the snakes that were biting them. So Moses had to make something that they could see, something that would connect the visible and the invisible realm. And in doing so, he pointed to another spiritual reality. One day, Jesus would be impaled on a pole to defeat the serpent and to atone for the healing of the people. So the spiritual reality is there, but something in the natural needs to communicate it, needs to make it visible so that we can see it. And when the connection is complete, we recognize it, and then we respond to it. The serpent on the pole can't heal people, only if they look at it, and by extension, believe it. Now, John 3:16, verse you all probably know, says that whoever believes has eternal life. That's how we make that connection. Some people say that seeing is believing. I would say that seeing and accepting or responding to what you see is believing. That's how we have eternal life. That's how we live in spiritual reality. Jesus became that connection for us. Jesus came to show us spiritual reality and to be that connection point through which spiritual reality becomes our reality. If you've stopped believing, or more accurately, if you have stopped responding, then it's time to believe again. Let's talk about heaven and earth, picking up in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, 'Look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. But he who comes from heaven is above all.'" Here's your next fill in the blank. Spiritual reality is the greater reality. So John, we talked about him a little bit last week. He was baptizing in the Jordan, and Jesus came to him to be baptized, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth." He made that first announcement. Well, now Jesus and his disciples are baptizing in the Jordan, and their line is getting longer than John's line. Here's the challenge. Even after you see and respond to spiritual reality, there can be that temptation to shift back to carnal thinking. In this world, what do people care about? Power, prestige, privilege. That's what people care about in the carnal world. It's hard for us to imagine a reality where being better doesn't matter. But spiritual reality is greater. And here's the crazy thing, because in spiritual reality, being greater doesn't matter. That's just it. It's backwards from the way we tend to think. Spiritual reality promotes what? Love, sacrifice, serving. This is what Jesus is doing. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who is most innocent and most reliant on God. How crazy is that? Let me take you to Luke 9, verses 46 to 48. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the least among you is the one who is really great." People are being baptized as a sign of surrender of themselves and dedication for God's purposes. They're being cleansed of their sin and their selfishness. They're becoming like children again. You could say, born again, right? Some people seem like they got it, only to realize that somewhere along the way they didn't. John has been saying all along, "Look, I am the forerunner. I'm not the Messiah. Never claimed to be. I'm the forerunner. In fact, Jesus is the groom. I'm the best man. The best man does not flirt with the bride." Right? Do you understand? John's disciples should know that in spiritual reality, everything revolves around God. And Jesus is God. Picking up in verse 32, he says this, "He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Here's the next point. Jesus connects the physical world with the spiritual realm. Jesus is the self-revelation of God. He is the one who connects the physical world and the spiritual world. He's the one who created us, the one who gave us life. It is in Christ that we are reborn into a new, redeemed creation. And Jesus' death on the cross put an end to the penalty of sin that was against us. His sacrifice ended our bondage to sin and to Satan. And his resurrection enables regeneration, the supernatural transformation of our sinful nature into his nature. Jesus is at the very center of God's plan. Everything that God did and said throughout all of creation, through the whole Old Testament, through the exile and the intermittent period, all of it leads and culminates in Jesus Christ dying for our sin and rising again. And now everything that God is doing in the earth today, from that time until this, appears to be culminating again. But it all hinges on that moment in history. All of history pivots on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And that is also the point at which all of reality, physical reality, spiritual reality, all of it comes together at that point. And now listen to this. Paul writes to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see what that means? Jesus connects spiritual reality with our physical reality. And then what does Paul say? We are in Christ. We are in Christ. His reality is now our reality. So even while we are here on earth, seated in Spring City Fellowship, we are also seated with Jesus in heavenly places. What does that mean? Well, here's your last fill in the blank. For those who are in Christ live in both worlds. Those who are in Christ live in both worlds. We live in an earthly reality, but we also see and experience spiritual reality. As part of Christ's body, we are now part of that connection between heaven and earth. Everywhere believers are, and especially wherever believers are gathered, heaven and earth intersect and overlap. That's why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's one thing to recognize that we live in both worlds. It's another thing to function in both worlds. To literally pray that this world becomes more like that one. We already mentioned that we are his temple, both personally and collectively. We are ambassadors reconciling the world to God. Believing again means embracing the spiritual reality of who we are in Christ and living in that reality. And I have no doubt that if we do this, we're going to change the world around us. We're going to cause spiritual reality and physical reality to intersect, bringing heaven to earth. Here's some questions for reflection this week. Number one, if you are a temple, and Jesus, as we learned, regularly cleansed the temple, what would he be turning over in your life? What would he be throwing out? Just one more question. Are you going to resist or are you going to give him a hand? Number two, where have you experienced spiritual reality? Where have you experienced divine presence, divine guidance, divine communion? How do you live and function in that reality? Number three, if you and I are ambassadors for Christ and his kingdom, how well do you represent? Do people see something of spiritual reality when they look at you, when they look at us? Are we helping people to see and to experience spiritual reality? Let's stand and worship as we respond to this. Mm-hmm.